Good morning. Let's begin by reading from Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee in these moments and ask for thy divine benediction and guidance and wisdom as we take up the midlife challenge and perhaps begin to discuss the challenges of senior years as well. And we ask, Lord, that for those of us who are married in our middle age life, we pray that thou wouldst use this talk in a special way. But also be with those who are not yet at that point, Lord, but help them to understand what is coming and to approach it with wisdom and with greater preparation on account of this lecture. Please be with us in these moments. Guide and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at several challenges in marriage in various transition points, and we looked at the challenge of having children and then adjusting to teenagers, and we looked then also at some biological changes and some midlife challenges that come our way. And I read last time to you as well Psalm 4, but we only had time to present the problem of midlife, and we didn't have time to talk much about the solution. So I want to do that this morning with God's help. And I read Psalm 4 again because Psalm 4 is a vivid picture of these midlife challenges. David is in his midlife time in his reign. He's chased from his throne by his own son Absalom. So the kinds of things we closed with last time that are typical of midlife challenges, the disappointment, the near despair because, well, there's nowhere else to climb on the corporate ladder and so on. All of these things are very vibrant here in David's own life. And it's interesting how David responds to these midlife challenges in which he's actually thrown from the throne and finds himself with a motley group of people round about him who are friends, and even these friends say to him, who will show us any good? David, there's no future with you. Look, you're over the hill. You're 45, 50 years old already, and life expectancy then was perhaps 60. Your life is passing you by. Absalom's on the throne. Where's your future? Well, this is often how people feel when they get caught up in midlife challenges. Well, what does David do? He does several important things that we need to do. And some of these apply, of course, to our entire life, but particularly midlife challenges. We need to remind ourselves of these things. Number one, he doesn't run away from God, but he runs to God. Verses 1 and 2. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So he doesn't despair in this sense and say, well, God's not going to help me anymore. No use going there. I've got to handle these midlife challenges myself. And once I get them resolved, then I'll go to God. No, he begins by running to God. Now, what he does, secondly, is that he reminds himself of his identity as a child of God. I find that very interesting. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So David keeps his identity. Yes, he knows that there are certain things that are fading away in his middle years, certain things he can never recover in their vibrancy. But his real identity is in belonging to God. And so in middle age years, when things began to degenerate, he says, but this I know, my God will hear when I call to him. And so his security and his identity and his stability lies in his relationship with God. Number 3, he examines himself. Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. See, he contemplates where he's at in life. He contemplates his own heart. He examines who he is in the sight of God. He doesn't let the busyness of life overwhelm him. And then he just succumbs to it. It gets washed away with the stream. That's our tendency in middle-aged years. One of our greatest challenges as middle-aged people in marriage is we get so consumed with busyness, with things to do, running our kids here and there, and so many opportunities and challenges of various kinds we have to meet. We've got no time to think about who we are, to examine our own lives. But David doesn't fall into that trap. He still meditates. He still searches the Word of God. He communes with his own heart. He doesn't sideline Scripture. And perhaps if you forget everything else I say this morning, if you remember this, it will stand you in good stead. When we don't marginalize Scripture in our lives, humanly speaking, and divinely speaking too, God will keep us close to Himself, and we won't fall apart in the middle of years when we stay close to Scripture and reflect upon it in our own soul, in our own life. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed. Use the means of grace, in other words, to stay close to God. And number 4, David worships the Lord, doesn't he? He worships the Lord. You read in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So, he keeps up his personal devotions and he keeps on trusting, believing, surrendering to the living God by His grace. And then, number 5, David does not look for hope and help where it is not to be found. Let me repeat that. He does not look for help and hope where it is not to be found, but he turns to the only place that can help him in times of impossibility. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. You know the word countenance was the face of God turned to you in favor. Someone's countenance was toward you. That was a good thing. That was a kind thing. That meant that person was interested in you and would help you. That person turned his back on you. He was rejecting you. We have a little bit of that in English. In Hebrew, it was much stronger. And so what David is saying, when all these people are shooting their arrows at me, and they stick fast in me, it hurts, and I bleed. My enemies, Absalom, my own son, oh Absalom, Absalom, my own son, shooting at me. and all these enemies, but also my own friends shooting at me, saying, who will show us any good? We're on the other side of Jordan. There's no hope for you, David. There's no future for you. You're over the hill. And David doesn't answer any of them. Did you notice that? He doesn't answer them. He doesn't debate them, doesn't defend himself, doesn't argue. But he takes those arrows, as it were, and plucks them out of his own body, puts them in the bow of prayer, and he shoots them up to God. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's the way to handle every pressing need in life, and particularly those in middle age. So what are you to do in marriage when you reach middle age? When you've been married 20 or maybe 30 years and you're so used to each other and the freshness of your marriage is perhaps gone in some ways and things become rather mundane in some ways and you wonder, how can I keep the excitement? How can I keep this marriage really vibrant and alive? Well, the answer is to keep God at its center. The answer is, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us as husband and wife. To keep in the Word, to keep sharing, to have your spiritual center be God for both of you, and to serve Him together. The success of a middle-aged marriage lies in God's countenance being upon you, His reconciling countenance in Jesus Christ, His unchanging countenance in His faithfulness to you, His transforming countenance to transform you and move you to worship Him and serve Him. And then there will be excitement. There will be joy. There will be a thrill with one another and in each other, because you've got the same center and the same goals and you love each other with passion because of that commonality that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you notice finally that David rests in the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. He says, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. You see, here you are, you're 45 years old, you're 50 years old, you've been married 20, 25 years, you have a busy family life, but you're focused on God, and you trust in Him, and you know that He will help you, and that He will bring you through, and that everything will come out all right, and you can feel overwhelmed, but you just trust Him. And so you rest in peace, and you sleep. Because God will care for you. This is something that's not just once in a while. This is something that happens every day with the believer. I just gave you a little vignette into my own life this morning. I came to church and I just heard from Reverend Madden's walk this morning that Len Boss is in critical condition. He could die today. He could die tomorrow. Well, first thing that mind begins to go is what? Well, Reverend Menzwak is now having to leave out to Fort McLeod, so that means, humanly speaking, if you were to die today or tomorrow, the funeral would fall to me, and yet I've got to be at Thursday, I've got to be in Jordan for the seminary committee meeting all day long, Friday's classes, Wednesday's the prayer day, and I've got to go to do a conference this weekend in South Carolina, and I'm not prepared for that yet, and I just got back from a two-day conference in Florida. I'm kind of overwhelmed with that still, and all that happened there, and how's this all going to work out? How's it all going to fit together this week? It's just too many things. Trust in the Lord, O my soul. The Lord has never done thee ill before. He will bring you through. He will help you. Rest in the Lord. That's how I was talking to myself when I came into church this morning. Walking into church. Rest in the Lord. Everything will work out all right. He's promised all things will work together for good. He will give strength for every need. Wait and rest in the Lord. So we don't panic then, you see. We just trust Him. The future is in His hands. My marriage is in His hands. My children are in His hands. The whole world's in His hands. And the older I grow, the more I realize I can't control that whole world. with all the energy that I may yet have. I come short. The energy grows less as we get older. But God is infinite, and God has control in His hands. So, that's all you face mid-year crises. You trust in the Lord. And you learn to have a more mature attitude about what love is in marriage. You know, so often when we're very young, you can even be a God-fearing young person, and you know so little about what real love is. And you can develop so easily, being impacted by this world, wrong ideas about real love. And middle age is actually a wonderful time of life. It's wonderful that God doesn't take us from our 20s to our 70s, where we have to really care for our ill partner from day to day, perhaps bedside, nonstop. But He gives us this middle period to grow in caring for one another and to grow in realizing what love is all about. That real love, which is the ground and basis for marriage, is an obligation and a privilege. An obligation and a privilege. Someone has written this: acts of love towards one's spouse become a permanent obligation from the very moment of covenantal commitment. See, the moment you're married, you're obligated to that. But you don't realize that so much early on, do you? You tend to think that love is just a feeling thing. That you either fall in love or you fall out of love. But as you grow in years and you grow in being taught of the Lord's unconditional love for you as a believer, you learn more and more, you see, that love as a feeling isn't the foundation. Love has feeling. But the foundation of love is that you are other person-oriented. Not self-oriented. Not how do I feel. And so as you grow in marriage, you grow also in your spiritual marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see that His foundation, His model of married love for you is that He gave Himself for you. He gives Himself for His church, Ephesians 5. And so your model for marriage is to give yourself to your partner. Yes, but what about if my partner isn't what my partner used to be? What about if my partner's lost his or her beauty or handsomeness? What about if my partner has all kinds of faults and flaws? That's not the point, you see. You realize that the Lord Jesus, Ephesians 5, loved His bride with all her warts and wrinkles. Loved her unconditionally. Loved her when she was unlovable. Kept loving her. The Bible actually says, while we were enemies, He loved us. Enemies. And ugly. Homely. Where there was nothing in us to attract Him. God simply determined out of His mere goodwill to set His love upon us. To set it upon us. To fixate it. He said, I'm determined to love you. Despite you. And you see, so many middle-aged men don't realize that. They hanker after younger women, and so they abandon their spouses out in the world today. Of course, I'm speaking about for the most part. But a man can do that in his own mind too, can't he? Even though he stays married, he can have his mind gravitate toward younger women and indulge in the lust of the flesh. No, says God. You learn to love with a giving love. You learn to treasure your spouse as she is. You set your love. Set your love, men, middle-aged men. Set your love on your wife. And learn in your middle-aged years more and more the beauty of that giving love. Why do you say, but what if I never really loved that way to begin with? Well, that's deplorable. But you can begin today. And you can begin today. out of the love of Christ to sinners such as we, you can begin to learn how to love. You see, in the world today, we hear, love just happens. Love just happens. You often hear people that fall into adulterous relationships or something of that nature that say, well, I really couldn't help it. She just threw herself at me. Like it just kind of happened. You're some helpless victim. That's nonsense. True love doesn't just happen. Infatuation may happen. But you see, in true love, there's time and there's effort and there's sacrifice and there's learning. True love costs something, just as it costs God His Son. So it will cost a husband and a wife. And therefore, the question, even when we're married, the question is not so much, do you love him or her? That's what people ask, of course. Do you love? But the question is the question of commitment. Will you love him or her? Will you be committed to love? Will you be committed to give? And the last thing I want to say about adjusting to midlife challenges is this. Not only do we have to relearn a proper definition of love and learn to get a biblical idea of love deep into our brain, into our thinking, but we also need discipline. We need to discipline our minds, discipline our emotions, discipline our thoughts, discipline our lives. And this is one of the problems. When people go through all this disillusionment of middle age, they grow sloppy in their mind. And they don't take control of their thoughts and their feelings and their actions. And that's a very dangerous thing indeed. When you focus on yourself and what you want and your pleasures, rather than on the other person, and you want to indulge in your own fantasies or your own enjoyments, and you don't control and discipline your mind and your life, you will indeed have a midlife crisis. Now, the question then that you should ask yourself if you're middle age or approaching middle age is this. Are you trying still to change your partner? Trying to make your partner somehow more the way you want him or her to be? Haven't yet learned your lesson that you don't change people in marriage for the most part. Or have you learned that you are the one that needs to change? Are you focusing on disciplining your own mind? Are you looking at your side of the equation? I find in pastoral counseling that is 90% of the problem in midlife breakdown in marriages. 90% of the time, both partners are only looking at each other. And they can give you a litany of things, how their partner should improve. But they're not looking at themselves. And that's not what true love is about. True love looks at oneself. True love changes my thoughts first about myself. True love disciplines the mind. When the mind is disciplined, the desired feelings will follow. Our reactions, our emotions, our attitudes are the results of our thoughts. So say your spouse isn't all that you want your spouse to be in certain areas. What do you do about that? Do you sit and mope and groan and say, oh, I'm really disillusioned with my middle? No, you don't. You look at it and you say, but what is my spouse that I do appreciate? Count your blessings. And then look at yourself and say, how can I be a better spouse for my spouse? To keep my spouse happier, keep from midlife crises, because I'm treating my spouse with love and with compassion. Now, are both people focused on themselves? And both people learn the real language of love, learn each other's language of love, and learn what love is truly in giving of self, and do that out of the love of Christ shown to them. Midlife crises do not need to happen at all. In fact, you can enjoy life more than ever before, because you can enjoy one another in Christ, enjoy the familiarity of one another in Christ, in wonderful ways that go deeper than the early married love of the 20s or the early 30s. There is a love that comes with profound familiarity that grows and grows and grows and makes life more and more special. And that's what you want in Christ. One time when I was maybe 26, 27 years old, I had a 2-year-old niece on my lap. And she looked up at me and she said, "I love you, Uncle Joe." I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "Why do you love me?" She said. And she was quiet for a little while, and she looked up at me. She said, "Because you're so familiar to me." And I thought about that answer later. That's an amazing answer. But isn't that exactly what we need in midlife years? To look at our spouses and say, "I just love being with you. I love talking with you. I love walking with you because you're so familiar to me." But isn't that exactly also how our love grows with God? Familiarity with God is a tremendous blessing. It's the cement of love. God calls it walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. So stop trying to change your spouse. And look at the areas where you agree. Can two walk together? Amos 3:3. Except they be agreed. Appreciate what each other has. Walk together where you're agreed. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Live out of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know true joy. Don't try to think that changing things will make things better. That's not the answer. People always think that's the answer in the midlife years. So they try to change their spouses, or they try to change their churches, or they try to change their jobs, or they try to change who knows what. It's not the answer. The answer isn't changing things out there. The answer to midlife crisis is changing things up here. Changing things here. Loving God. Thinking right thoughts of one's partner. Living a life of love out of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I wanted to say about midlife changes in marriage. Next time we'll address senior years. We got a couple minutes here. Does anyone have any questions or comments on? There's much more could be said in this area, no doubt. I recommend again to you the book Lost in the Middle, from which I've got several thoughts I just communicated to you. Midlife and the Grace of God by Paul Tripp. If you're struggling in midlife years, this would certainly be the only book I know on the market that even addresses the question, even in a remotely biblical, evangelical way. And this is actually a very good book. No questions? Yes, Dr. Johnson.
Could I just remind us of a nice text?
Mm-hmm.
James says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." That is a promise. And
yes.
How to do that? One is by prayer, and the other is by opening his word.
Very good. Yes. Dr. Johnson said, wants to remind us of the text, "Draw nigh unto me, saith the Lord, and I will draw nigh to you." And we do that by prayer and through the word. And let that be personal for each one of you, but also in your marriage, that it may bind you together. Well, let's close with prayer then. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee for Thy sparing goodness in our lives. We thank Thee for reaching middle age, for all its opportunities, Lord. We've talked about seeing the teen years as an age of opportunity, but certainly middle years are a wonderful age of opportunity as well. An opportunity to serve Thee and to serve one another in marriage without a lot of the trappings of younger years in which we tried so hard, so many of us, to prove ourselves. But now, Lord, we can look more to Thee and understand that life is not about us or about proving ourselves, but life is more about being conformed to Thee and being conformed to Thy image and admiring Thee and extolling Thee and worshiping Thee. Oh, help us to do that. Help us to do that in our marriages. Help us to treasure one another, to be filled with affection and fondness and kind words and love for our spouses. Help us to treasure our spouses, to love even the unlovable aspects of them, because Thou hast given us just this spouse to love and to cherish. And Lord, that we might learn then to deny ourselves in every way and to take up the cross and follow Thee in and beyond marriage, to live lives of self-denial, lives of giving, lives of serving, and to experience, as Thou, Lord Jesus, has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, Lord, help us to draw nigh to Thee, that we may know that Thou hast drawn nigh to us, and do draw nigh to us again and again, that we might see Thee and behold Thee and rest in Thee. And do grant us, Lord, a smooth transition in Jesus Christ into senior years, and that in senior years we might bring forth, as a shock of full corn, great fruitfulness to Thy own honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.